somebody else. There's nothing this fellow can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. When asked to do this or to do that, so often you're set to reply, "Get somebody else, Mr. Chairman. He'll do it much better than I." There's so much to do for the Lord, so much, and the workers are few, and somebody else gets weary and worn just substituting for you. So next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, come up with this honest reply. If somebody else can give time and support, it's obviously true. So can I. Now, there's a lesson there for me and for you tonight. All of us, not just some of us, all of us are recipients of God's grace gifts. And these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Now, this morning we talked a little bit about spiritual gifts and what they are and what they are not. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service. The word is related to grace. In fact, the Greek word for grace is charis, and the word for grace gifts is charisma or charismata. Interestingly, it's related to the Greek word for joy, chara, which implies that there's joy in using our spiritual gifts for the Lord. There's real satisfaction. And I believe, personally, that when we're not using our gifts and when God's grace is not flowing through our lives to touch others and build up His church, then there's frustration and a lack of fulfillment. So, what are spiritual gifts? They are God-given abilities for service. And we believe they were given to us when we received Christ as our Savior. Now, they are not places of service. They are not positions. They are not techniques. They are not natural talents. Now, that doesn't mean we can't serve in areas where we are not gifted. We can and we should. In fact, the Word of God clearly says that all of us are supposed to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each one of you should give as the Lord leads you." Each one should give. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of us should serve. Galatians 5:13 says, "Serve one another in a spirit of love." And each of us should use a ministry of encouragement. Whether or not we have the special gift, which is called the gift of exhortation or encouragement, we all should be encouragers, right? We all should be serving the Lord, whether or not we have the gift of service. We all should be witnesses. Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will give you power to be witnesses for me, Jesus said. And that's for the whole church, not just a select few. The gift of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We, all of us, walk by faith and not by sight." Now, it's true. Some have the special gift of faith. Some have the special gift of mercy. Some have the special gift of giving. Some have the special gifts of serving. But spiritual gifts are given to all Christians. Now, in the New Testament, there are possibly 19 or 20, and scholars differ on the exact number listed of gifts. And these lists occur in several different passages. But here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 6, it says, "We," implying we all, "have different gifts according to the grace given to us." 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have? What ability do you have? What gift do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:7, "You do not lack any spiritual gift." Now that was written to the church at Corinth. And if you remember, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, doctrinal problems. They were divided over different issues. There was conflict in the church. There was theological error in the church. And Paul said, in introducing the letter to the Corinthians, he said, "One thing I can say about you is that you are a gifted church. You have all of the gifts. You don't come behind in any of the gifts." So spiritual gifts, we believe, are given to all Christians. And spiritual gifts are meant to be put to use for God. They're not museum pieces. They're not just ornaments like a piece of jewelry you wear. 1 Peter 4:10-11 was a verse we referred to this morning. "Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others." They were given to be used, faithfully administering God's grace. See the reference to grace there. It is by the generosity, the undeserved favor of God, that we are given these gifts, these tools by which we serve the Lord. Now, the part of the message that I didn't get to this morning was the application. Just ran out of time. But let's just talk for a moment about how, in practical terms, we might discover our spiritual gifts. Before I do that, let's read this passage, and I'm going to suggest that we read it responsively. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version, so if you're reading from another one, you're not going to be able to fit into this, but there's an NIV right in front of you there in the pew, and if you'd like to read along aloud, I'll read the odd-numbered verses, you read the even-numbered verses, and let's read this responsively and think about what we're reading. Because what Paul is doing here is setting down how we might know what our gifts are and what are the attitudes and actions that contribute to our discovery of our gifts. And then he lists some of the gifts themselves and tells us how to use them. All right, I'll read verse 1. You read the even-numbered verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. We'll stop our reading there. Trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. How do we discover our spiritual gifts? I'd like to suggest, first of all, that you study the Word of God. You need to read and study passages like Romans 12. Read and study passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4, because these are the key texts on the subject of spiritual gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about spiritual gifts. I want you to be aware of what spiritual gifts are and what spiritual gifts can do and how you can be useful to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4, he says there are all kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Lord. You know, if we look at one another and if we look at different abilities and strengths and the gifts that God has given to other people, we might be tempted to think that we are somehow inferior or we're not as gifted as another person. When in fact, God wants each one of us to recognize and value the investment that he has made in us. And one of the ways we can do that is to discover, read the Word, study the Word, and discover what God says about spiritual gifts. Secondly, and this is very important, get involved in serving others. God will guide a moving vehicle, you know? If that car is just sitting in the parking lot, you can sit like a kid at the steering wheel and turn the wheel, but it's not going to go anywhere. God will guide you when you get moving. And he wants all of us to serve him in some way. Now, I'm going to issue one disclaimer here, and I think our staff members, Pastor Rick, Pastor John, Pastor Paul, I believe our elders who are here tonight would agree with me when I say I realize and we realize that there are times in our Christian lives when we're right on the brink of burnout, and we need to rest. Jesus told his disciples, come apart, come aside, and rest a while. And there are times in our spiritual lives when we all need that. And it's not a sin to take a vacation. And it's not a sin to take a day off. And there are times in our spiritual lives when we've been serving and working in the church, and sometimes people come to us from other churches, and they are literally exhausted because they've been worked to death. And they come here just to regroup and get fed and get encouraged, and you are so good at that as a congregation. I could tell you stories of ministers in past years who have been wounded and defeated and broken, and you have ministered God's grace to them, and they've been healed and encouraged, and they're back in the ministry in some other place now because of the restoration they've experienced here through you. You see what I'm saying? When I talk about serving, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you if you're not involved in Quiz Kids or you're not teaching Sunday school or you're not singing in the choir. Certainly we want you to be involved, but we want you to be involved in accordance with the way God has gifted you. But I do suggest to those Christians, especially younger Christians, who are trying to determine, I don't know what my gifts are. One of the best ways to find out is to get involved in serving. When Connie and I were in college, we just volunteered for everything. I mean, every Sunday afternoon, my dear wife, I was dating her, so I know. She was downtown working in the housing projects with inner city kids. And Connie, what was that smell you talked about? Cabbage. Every Sunday she'd go into these projects and smell the cabbage cooking, and she'd come back to the campus smelling like cabbage. But she'd work with those kids every Sunday. Now, I don't know. Maybe that part of that was teams of these girls from the college would go to the jail and minister in the prison, work with the prisoners, the female prisoners. I'm not sure she would want that to be her life's calling, but you know what? That was great experience in discovering what she was good at. And I could tell you stories about experiences I've had and ways I had of discovering what I wasn't good at. I'll tell you this. My first church, I was the youth pastor, and I discovered right away that was not what I was cut out for. I have great respect and admiration for every youth pastor. I think youth pastors are the hardest working people in the church. And the expectations are way up there, and man, it's just a tough job. But I want to tell you, it's good to get involved because that's one way to discover your gifts. Go through the doors that God opens and sharpen your skills and be faithful. Take on those tasks and be faithful in the little things, and God will give you bigger things to do. I think of Stephen in the New Testament. Stephen was chosen because he was a faithful man and he was a Spirit-filled man. He was chosen to be a deacon. Well, you know, in Acts 6, the first deacons were called to sweep the floors and clean up spills and wipe up crumbs and help the poor. They were called to administer the benevolence ministries of the church. And Stephen did that. But they saw him in action. They saw the character of his life and the quality of his ministry as he went about serving the poor. He said, Stephen, God has bigger things for you to do. And sure enough, he became a preacher, an evangelist, and of course the first Christian martyr who laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Acts 6 and 7 and review the life of Stephen. Get involved in serving others and do your best for the Lord. There's an old story about one of the queens of England. I'm not sure. I think it was Queen Mary who went to Balmoral Castle. It was out in the country. And it was free, it was safe, and she'd go out walking in the villages around the castle there in Scotland. And one day it started to rain. And so she went up to this little cottage and knocked on the door, and she was drenched, and she asked for an umbrella. She said, I've got to get back home. And the lady of the house didn't know her. And she gave her her second umbrella, which was kind of tattered, and some of the spines were broken, but she gave it to her, and she went on her way and went back to the castle. The next day, a royal emissary came to the lady's house with a letter from the queen thanking her for the use of the umbrella. And you know what that lady said. She said, if I had known it was the queen, I would have given her my best. Get involved in serving the Lord and give of your best to the master. Let's do our best for God. And then
We talked this morning about the church and the body of Christ. And if you look with me once again at verse 5 and verse 6, you notice here that Paul says, "So in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Each of us belongs to the other. Each of us is connected to the other through our union with Christ. Listen as the body affirms your gifts. As you serve, you will receive verbal, nonverbal cues as to what your gifts may be. Maybe your gift is service. It won't be long before you'll hear people say things like, "Well, you're being involved in this project sure makes things go smoother. You just have a gift for service." Or maybe it's administration or leadership. And people will tell you, "You need to be in leadership. Your leadership really helps this ministry." Or, "Just talking to you makes me feel better. You're such a good listener." Maybe you have the gift of mercy. Or, my wife has this one, the gift of hospitality. Or maybe it's your faith makes my faith stronger. You'll hear messages like that. Or your teaching really helps me to understand God's Word. Those messages will boomerang back to you. And as you listen to what people are saying, you don't become proud. Because here in the text, it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you." Carefully evaluate these statements and hear the voice of God speaking through His people. Listen to the affirmation of the body of Christ. Now, if you're not doing anything, it's pretty hard for you to get that kind of feedback. But as you get involved, go through the doors that God opens for you, then you will hear those words of affirmation. You may hear, you might be better suited doing something else. You might even need to be willing to have a frank conversation with a mature Christian whom you respect. And sometimes we have difficulty evaluating ourselves. A professor in a theological seminary said one time, "It's strange that some people feel like God has gifted them to preach when nobody's gifted them to listen." And the fact is, there will be people who will listen if you're called and gifted to preach and teach God's Word. And whatever your gift may be, God will honor it. God will bless it. Then search your heart. What are your desires? Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desire of your heart. What is the capacity that you have? What are the opportunities that you have? What really brings delight to you? I'm sure that there has been in your life a eureka moment when you said, "Yes, this is it. This is what I'm good at. This is what God has gifted me to do." And you felt such contentment in serving the Lord because you had discovered the thing that gave your heart delight. And then be fully surrendered to God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now that means you have to be obedient to what the Bible says and be willing to make a commitment and maybe even be willing to do some things you've never done before, like maybe be involved in care ministry or following up on visitors to our church or singing in the choir or helping with children's church or mobile meals or children's choirs. Read the announcement in today's bulletin. Be willing to do something. Be willing to step out on faith and trust God for the ability to do things that maybe He might be calling you to do. So how do we use our spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, "Spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of the entire church. They are given to every Christian for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Ephesians 4:12. There was a famous scholar many, many years ago by the name of Dr. John Owen. Now, some of you who love to read the Puritans have read John Owen's writings. He was a renowned scholar, an Oxford scholar. And you know what he used to do? He used to go out to the country to hear that humble, small-town preacher, John Bunyan, preach. And hear this renowned Oxford scholar would listen with pleasure and joy to the preacher, the tinker-turned-preacher, the small-town preacher who got put in the Bedford jail for unauthorized preaching. And during his years in that jail, God gave him the famous classic, Pilgrim's Progress. So the great scholar John Owen would go hear the humble, small-town country preacher John Bunyan preach. And one day the King of England asked Owen, "Why do you bother to hear that simpleton Bunyan preach?" And Owen answered, "Had I the tinker's gifts, I'd gladly relinquish my learning." How do we use our gifts? We use them. Bunyan didn't have the formal training that Owen had. Bunyan didn't have the scholarship that Owen had. But he knew God. And God's Spirit empowered him. God's Spirit set him apart for the ministry. And this layman, this tinker, became one of the most famous preachers in history. He used the gifts that he had. And God is calling you to do the same thing. Now, how do we do it? Well, I want to suggest three simple things. First of all, recognize the grace of God. This chapter is about grace. Kairos, undeserved favor. We often speak about saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is a favorite text. It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not according to works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a free gift. That's saving grace. We get this gift of grace, undeserved favor, which is given by a superior to an inferior. Now turn back briefly to Romans chapter 1 and notice how Paul uses this word grace in relation to his appointment as an apostle. He was appointed by grace. Grace gives appointment. Romans 1, 5. Paul is introducing the letter to the Romans, and this is a wonderful passage. We'll just read verse 5. "Through him and for his name's sake," he's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, "through him and for his name's sake, we," Paul, "received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." You might even read it, the grace of apostleship. So this is serving grace. God appointed Paul as an apostle by his grace. Now turn to Romans chapter 15 and notice again how Paul uses this to speak of his authority as an apostle. It was the authority that a priest might have working in the temple. This is the language, in fact, of religious liturgy, the language of religious duties, priestly language, which Paul applies to his apostleship, his work as a missionary. Romans 15, verse 15. Paul says, "I have written you quite boldly." See how assertive he is? "I have written boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Boldly. Grace gives authority. If you have been gifted by God in some way for service, He appoints you to that service. He gives you authority, spiritual authority, as a believer priest to carry out your ministry. And then thirdly, grace gives ability. Now look at Romans 12, 3. "For by the grace given me," we've just read about Paul's apostleship, Paul's missionary work, his authority as a representative of Jesus Christ. He says it was by God's kairos, God's undeserved favor. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul is saying here. But notice what he says in verse 6. "You too have received grace in the same way that I have received grace to be an apostle and a missionary. I am telling you that you, members of the body of Christ, have received gifts according to the grace given us." He uses the very same language to talk about the grace gifts God has invested in you as he did to talk about his own appointment and his own authority as a gifted leader in God's church. Grace grace was given to me, grace is given to you. So first of all, we've got to recognize the grace of God. Undeserved favor, undeserved blessing. Gifts. This is a busy month for Connie and me. We've been to the post office 3 or 4 times in the last week, mailing birthday presents. You know why? Because we've got lots of grandchildren. And this week is James Faulkner's birthday. He's 4. Please indulge me for just a second. This week is Reagan McCall's birthday. She's going to be 6. And this week is Thomas Eagar's birthday. And Reagan and Thomas were born the very same day. Thomas was born in Georgia and Reagan was born here. So we're mailing birthday presents and we're mailing anniversary presents. Jay and Kathy are having their 9th anniversary. It's an exciting time. And so we buy those presents and we wrap those presents. Connie wraps those presents. And then we take them to the post office and we wait in line. But I take a book. And I just read my book or read my newspaper while I'm waiting in line at the post office. I try not to get too impatient. You know why? It doesn't bother me a bit. My grandchildren. Or to send that anniversary present to my son and daughter-in-law. You know why? They're family. I love them. Got to babysit my grandchildren last night. No, Friday night. We had a great time. Gifts. God loves you. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? And He has given you these gifts for a reason. He wants you to rely on His grace. Recognize His grace. Number 2, rely on His grace. Now we're getting a little more practical here. Verse 3 speaks of humility. Don't overestimate or underestimate yourself. That's basic to exercising your spiritual gift. Pride just cancels out the reward. Pride just cancels out the blessing. Pride just cancels out the effectiveness. We've all seen it. We don't like it. But we've all seen it, how pride gets in the way and quenches the Holy Spirit and grieves the blessed Holy Spirit. And robs Christians of their joy and robs Christians of their rewards. Humility. That's why Paul connects humility in verse 3 with the exercise of the gifts. We've got to rely on God's grace to remain humble. Then verse 4 speaks of diversity. Remember, we're part of a body with varied parts. In our culture, we value individuality. And that's not a bad thing. But individualism is a bad thing. When you read a passage like this, which talks about the connectedness of the members of the body of Christ, we can't be individualists anymore. We're connected. Everything we do affects the body. Several years ago, a sociologist by the name of Robert Bellah wrote a book entitled Habits of the Heart, in which he analyzed American culture. And he says, America is infected by a disease he calls radical individualism. It affects every part of life. People make up their own rules for everything, and it's particularly noticeable, he says, in religion. People go to church because it's good for me or to find peace of mind. It gives me a sense of well-being. Truth or doctrine, something to believe, doesn't seem all that important to most people in our culture. That's why they don't choose a church nowadays based on what it believes. They choose a church based on slick marketing and how cool the band is or how smooth and effective the preacher is. He told about a woman named Sheila who indicated in a survey that she was very religious, and so they followed it up with her. And she was asked, "What is your religion?" She said, "I call it Sheilaism." You know, Bella said rightly, that's narcissism. That's just being totally obsessed and preoccupied with yourself. And there's no room for that. In the body, the Word of God says that each one of us is a part of this one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Verse 5. And so verse 5 teaches us that there has to be unity in the body. And each member functions to serve the body. The body doesn't exist to serve the members. We are one in Christ. Now verse 6 leads us into the next and final point. The release of the grace of God. How do we use our spiritual gifts? First, we've got to recognize that it's all of grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but we serve by grace. That means we have to rely on God, and we have to offer our bodies as living sacrifices every day. Grace gives us the ability to serve. And then we rely on God's grace, recognizing that we are a part of something larger than ourselves. Now let's look for our final moments at the release of the grace of God. These verses list 7 different spiritual gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts, public gifts and private gifts. 3 of the 7 are also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 of them are included in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Two more are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4. The 7 that are mentioned here are prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. And they're all different. Prophecy is mentioned first. And I believe it's mentioned first because in the first century it was connected in power and authority with the ministry of the apostles. There were people in the first century during the apostolic era before the New Testament was written who had the special ability to foretell the future and communicate the Word of God with inspired speech. Some people today might say that's magical. Well, it wasn't magical. It was a superhuman ability given by the Holy Spirit to receive and issue forth a direct revelation from God. And the conscious intellect was informed by the Holy Spirit. And what they prophesied actually came to pass as prophesied every time. Agabus in Acts chapter 11 predicted by the Spirit that a great famine would occur, and it did. In Acts 21, Agabus also predicted that the Apostle Paul would be imprisoned in Jerusalem, and he was. In Acts 13:1, it says that there were prophets and teachers in Antioch. In Acts 15, some of them are named. In Acts 21, Philip, the disciple and evangelist, had 4 daughters who were prophetesses. There were prophets at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 14. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And all prophecy was to point to Jesus. All prophecy was to be consistent with the true teaching, the apostolic teaching concerning Jesus. It's my personal opinion, and I know there are wonderful Bible teachers who disagree with this. I'm just going to tell you, you need to study it for yourself. It's my personal opinion that the gift of prophecy, as it was being exercised in the New Testament era, is no longer necessary. Now, there is a non-technical use of that word, which many people say is equivalent to preaching. And I think we can apply it that way. Leslie Flynn has written, during the apostolic age, prophets gave necessary special revelations and reliable guidance. Since the completion of the Bible, in which divine revelation is once for all written, the gift of prophecy is now identified with proclamation based on God's word. That's a pretty good statement, and I don't disagree with it. But I think we have to be careful how we use our terms. We don't want to be misleading. It's my judgment, and you can take it or leave it, but I don't believe that the gift of prophecy, as it was used in the period of the apostles, that foundational period of the church, is necessary today. God can do anything he wants to do, and he may resurrect that gift. And if he does, I think we'll all recognize that it's the Holy Spirit at work. There won't be any controversy about it. It'll be very clear that it's the Holy Spirit's doing. And everything that's said will be 100% accurate, and it will be entirely consistent with the pure doctrine of the Word of God, if it's true New Testament Holy Spirit prophecy. The second gift is the gift of service or ministry, diakonia. It's related to the word deacon. This gift is used in connection with mercy, used in connection with benevolence, the distribution of money. I believe there are many people in the church who have this gift. I have seen it. I continue to see it, and I continue to rejoice in the way God calls and gifts people to serve without expecting or needing any kind of stroking or rewarding or recognition. I am just continually amazed at the service that is rendered to God by people who say, let me pitch in and help. Praise God for it. We see in that the release of the grace of God. We see it in teaching. John Stott says this is arguably the most urgently needed gift in the worldwide church today, because there are hundreds of thousands of converts pressing into the churches. We don't see it so much in America, but in places like China, in many of the African countries, where I'm told that there are 15,000 converts to Christianity every day. The navigators are working in Africa in many countries, and some of the navigators' missionaries there say that Christianity in Africa is a mile wide and an inch deep, and teaching is vitally needed. My closest friend worked for 9 years in a theological seminary in Jos, Nigeria. When I went to Nigeria, it was to serve with him, and he said the same thing. We are desperately, urgently, as quickly as we can, training and equipping spiritual leaders for Nigeria, because the church is growing so fast and people are coming to Christ by the thousands. Praise God for that. But teachers are needed. I wonder if God has given you the gift of teaching, and I wonder if you're willing to use it. Then there's the gift of exhortation. Parakalon. You know what that means. One who comes alongside. Comforter. Encourager. Exhortation. This is a wonderful gift. Some think of this as the gift of counseling. Whenever I think of this, I think of Barnabas. He's one of my favorite personalities in the Bible. I love Barnabas. He's called the son of encouragement. He had the gift of encouragement. And the church at Jerusalem wisely sent Barnabas up to Antioch to inspect the work that was going on there when they heard that Gentiles were becoming Christians without first becoming Jews. And Barnabas went up to check it out, and you know what he saw? He saw evidence of the grace of God. It caused his heart to rejoice. And I think we have a lot of Barnabases in this church. They're the kind of people you go to when you're hurting. They're willing to listen. And sometimes their ministry is just a ministry of presence. You may have this gift. You know, the people who are hurting don't necessarily need your advice. They just need a sister or a brother to sit with them and weep with them and pray with them. And then there's the gift of giving. The one who imparts, the one who shares should do it, Paul says, with simplicity. The one who gives, the one who is generous, do it generously. That's the idea of being single-minded. That's the idea of being free of pretense, free of hypocrisy. Then there's the gift of leadership. The chairman of the Board of Elders is here tonight. He's a good leader. I admire him, Keith Jones. I admire all of our elders, those who are presently active and those who are not presently serving on the board. We are blessed in this congregation with solid leadership. I brag on you all the time wherever I go. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching at Word of Life Bible Conference up in New York, and I always talk about the privilege that I have to pastor such a great church and how I thank God for the wonderful support and encouragement I receive from our fellow leaders. And it says here that those who lead are to do it with eagerness, with vigilance, willing to accept responsibility, not afraid to accept responsibility, but willing to grasp and take responsibility. And then the release of the grace of God in mercy with cheerfulness. And he says, do it cheerfully. The Greek word is hilaroteti, which is related to the word hilarious. In other words, just as we give cheerfully, so we exercise mercy cheerfully with hilarious abandon. So if you visit somebody in the hospital, don't recite your own medical history. Don't say, I know just how you feel, because you really don't know just how she feels. Don't approach that person with a sorrowful sorrowful, downcast expression. If you show somebody mercy, do it with cheer, with joy in your heart. If you can't be cheerful, then please stay home. Now let's just quickly look at verse 6 and we'll wrap this up. How do we exercise our spiritual gifts? Well, it tells us right here. It tells us right here. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use his gift. Use it. I was sick. I won't go into the details. I got bitten by a brown recluse spider, and I was sick. I couldn't play racquetball. Then I went out of town for a week. Was it Anna's graduation when we were gone? Oh, the wedding in Florida, that's right. And I was gone, and I couldn't play racquetball. And then I had a little carcinoma removed from my back, and I couldn't play racquetball because I wasn't supposed to bust a stitch back then. It was a full month before I could play racquetball again. You know what? I was rusty when I got back to the racquetball court. I wasn't playing very well. I was stinking up the joint. That's what I was doing. Use it or lose it. Use your gift. Discover what your gift is and then use it. Look at this passage here. Let him or her. Let him or her. Let him or her. And then the last verse says, do it. I like the Nike commercial. Just do it. Let's get going for God, and then he'll open the doors. Let's get going for God, and then he'll guide us. Once we surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, then we say, okay, God, I'm at your disposal. Use me. I want to do something for you. Open the doors and show me what it is you want me to do. And I will do it by your grace. There's an old, old story about D.L. Moody, and with this I close. You're familiar with D.L. Moody. He moved to Chicago as a very young believer, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and he sought out some Christian activity. He was directed to a Sunday school class on North Wells Avenue in a poor part of the city. And the next Sunday morning, Moody walked to the corner of Wells Street and Chicago Avenue to ask the Sunday school superintendent if he could serve the Lord. He didn't even ask for a class because in those days he didn't know how to teach. He didn't know what to do. He just wanted to do something for God. And so the man casually told him to go out into the streets and alleys and round up whatever boys he could find. And so Moody did just that. He went into the alleyways, into the tenement houses, and climbed the steps into those dark and dangerous places where the poor and the desperately needy people lived. And he exposed himself to all of their hurts and all of their anguish and all of their sadness and poverty. But he went where the needs were, and he brought the boys in. And one young fellow was quoted as saying, I'm going to Mr. Moody's Sunday school because they love a feller down there. And Moody just rounded them up and led them like Coxey's army right on down to the Sunday school. And it wasn't long before they gave him a class. And they discovered that Mr. Moody could teach. And as he progressed in his teaching, then he moved on and began to evangelize. And ultimately, you know, it led to a worldwide ministry which brought literally millions of people into the faith of Jesus Christ and led to the founding of the famous Moody Bible Institute, almost on the very site where Moody began his service for the Lord as a humble man who just wanted to be available. You have a gift? Use it. Our Father, we thank you that you have invested in us these spiritual gifts. Help us to serve you by your grace. And may your grace be released through us. In Jesus' name.